So I don't plan on having such a long period of time now in between. This is such an amazing book, and there's so many more important events coming up that have great theological importance for the rest of the biblical story. Now, before we look at the text, I want to briefly make a comment about literary structure. And I know those words just put about three-fourths of you to sleep, but hear me out for just a minute. Right now, you're probably looking at an English Bible, whether an actual book or on a phone or an iPad or something. And in English, we like our books to be in chapters, and those chapters are made up of paragraphs. And when we read English, the structure of the text actually shapes how we process the information in the text. For example, intuitively, we read a new paragraph as connecting to what came before, but also starting a new idea, a new point in the story. I've heard some say that if they have to cram for a test or they're trying to read a book quickly, they just read the first sentence of every paragraph, because that is what is moving the story along. Everything else are the details. I mention this because the structure of the text helps us to interpret the text. Look with me to verse 1 of Genesis 17. There we read, "When Abram was 99 years old." All right, now look down to verse 24. "Abram was 99 years old." Both the beginning and the end say the exact same thing. This gives us a clue. This is a clue that there is much more going on in the text than just a story all the way through. There is a specific structure. And what is that structure? Well, we've talked about this before. All of chapter 17 is a chiasm. That is where the top half mirrors the bottom half. And you can see it up there on the screen. In a chiasm like this, what stands out is what is at the very center of the story. That is what the author is trying to get the reader, trying to get the hearer to focus on. That is the hinge upon which the story turns. And for this chapter, what is the hinge? Well, you can see it there. It's the third speech in verses 9 to 14, which are about circumcision on the eighth day. All right, but if we expand out for just a minute and look at the entire story of Abraham, we see that the whole Abraham saga was constructed as a giant chiasm. Professor Gary Rendsburg breaks down the chiasm like this, beginning in chapter 12, all the way through to chapter 22. And so the whole story is one giant chiasm where the beginning mirrors the end, and everything else is, you can see, parallel to each other. And notice what is at the center. What is the focal point? It's the beginning of chapter 17, and God revealing himself as God Almighty and changing Abram's name to Abraham. In fact, the Abrahamic covenant stands on either side of this focal point, drawing our attention to the importance of this covenant. So chapter 17 is a chiasm that focuses on circumcision on the eighth day in the Abrahamic covenant. And Abraham's whole life is a chiasm, focusing on God revealing himself to Abram as God Almighty in this reaffirming of the Abrahamic covenant. So this is an important chapter. It's in a very important chapter. It stands at the center for the entire Abraham narrative. So my plan for dealing with this chapter is to take these two focal points, the center of these two chiasms, and let them be our guides for taking us through this chapter. My hope was that I could deal with both of those centers in one sermon, but apparently I'm not that good because I couldn't figure out how to do it. So this morning, we're only going to look at the center of the whole Abraham saga chiasm, that Abraham's God is God Almighty. And then next week, we'll be in the same chapter, and we'll deal with the center, that center of the chiasm for chapter 17, which is circumcision on the eighth day. So we're going to take this chapter in 2 weeks. So let's look at our text now. Let's go ahead and read all of Genesis 17. "When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, 'I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make a covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly.' Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, 'Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money, from any foreigner who is not of your offspring, both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. And God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall call her name Sarah. You shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her. And moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of people shall come from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. God said, no, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year. When he had finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. Then Abraham took Ishmael his son and all those born in his house or bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and he circumcised the flesh of their foreskin that very day, as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael his son was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very day, Abraham and his son Ishmael were circumcised, and all the men of his house, those born in the house, and those bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. Well, before we get into the text, let me just ask that we one more time go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would help us to see the importance of this chapter, how it stands at such a central point, not in Abraham's life, but in Scripture itself, as the New Testament writers draw from it so often. Lord, we pray that you would help us behold what we're going to look at this morning, that at the very center of Abraham's story is the declaration that God, that you are God Almighty. Nothing is too difficult for you. Help us to see you this way this morning. Help us not to leave this place without beholding that our God is the omnipotent God. That's what we would ask you would do for us, please. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you grew up as a Christian in the 80s or the 90s, without a doubt, you were familiar with these lyrics. El Shaddai, El Elyon Adonai, age to age, you're still the same, by the power of the name. El Shaddai, Er Kamkana Adonai, we will praise and lift you high, El Shaddai. That is the chorus to the song, you probably guessed, El Shaddai. It was written by Michael Card and John Thompson and actually sung by Card in 1981, but the best-known rendition was by Amy Grant in 1982. The song became so popular that it was put in many hymnals and churches started singing it congregationally. I remember singing this song when I was growing up in church. I don't think we've sung it here since at least I've been here. Maybe you guys have sung it before I got here as part of the worship repertoire in the 90s. We'll have to ask Stephen if that was a part of the song repertoire. Perhaps this song has fallen out of use, though, with the rise of songs written by people like the Gettys or Sovereign Grace Music. But there was a time that if you said El Shaddai to a Christian, particularly I think in America, what would come to your mind is not God, but Amy Grant and this song. And this is unfortunate because this name of God reveals to us a great truth about who he is and gives us an immovable ground to put our feet on when times of trial come our way. And the very first time God reveals himself as El Shaddai is to a very old Abram in Genesis 17. Verse 1 begins, "When Abram was 99 years old, Yahweh appeared to him." Abram is 99 years old. Now, because chapter 17 comes right after chapter 16, we tend to think, well, this is the next thing that happens in the story. But how does chapter 16 end? It ends with these words, "Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram." So between chapter 16 and between chapter 17, there are 13 years. Ishmael is now a teenager. Where were you 13 years ago? Ashley and I had been married for a little less than a year. We had no kids. We were preparing to move from Kentucky to Utah. Fast forward 13 years, we have 3 kids and we live in Ireland. A lot of life happens in 13 years. Abram has been with Ishmael through the diaper changing stage, through the beginning of school, taking him to football games, and now Ishmael is in secondary school. This is Abram's son. 13 years since the events of chapter 16. Abram is almost 100 years old, and God once again appears to him. And note that word, appears. You see things that appear to you. In verse 22, we read, "When he had finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham." So God appeared to Abram and then left. This was not a disembodied voice calling out from the clouds. This was the pre-incarnate Christ, the angel of the Lord, come to the elderly Abram. And what does Yahweh say? He says, "I am El Shaddai." This is the first time this name of God is used in Scripture. There's some debate as to its meaning, but it seems to mean something like God Almighty. And we get this from places like Job 37:22, which says, "Shaddai, we cannot find him. He is great in power." And so there's this parallel between Shaddai and power here. And so we get God El Shaddai, Almighty, all-powerful. But why does God reveal himself by that name now? Why at this point? Well, think about it. Back in Genesis 12, God promised Abram that he will make of Abram a great nation and that the nations of the earth will be blessed through him. So Abram waits for God to keep his promises. All the while, Abram gets older. God promises Abram that his descendants will be like the stars of the heaven. And Abram waits, and he gets older. God enters into covenant relationship with him, declaring that if he does not make good on his promises, or even if Abram fails in his part to trust the Lord and walk in his ways, that God himself will take the covenant curse. And so Abram waits, and he grows older. 85 years, still no children. Sarai is barren. She can't have children. At 86, Abram has a child with the Egyptian slave girl. Well, maybe that's what God wanted. Still no children from his own or of his own with his wife Sarai. Another 13 years pass, and Abram waits and grows older. And now at age 99, his wife is 90, God appears to him, and the first things that he says is, "I am El Shaddai, God Almighty. Your lives are near the end. Your bodies are as good as dead. I am God Almighty who gives life to the dead. My promise will hold true." R. Kent Hughes says it this way. He says, quote, "God was saying by this initial invoking of his name El Shaddai, I am able to fulfill the awesome hopes that I have set before you of a people and a land. There is no need to let go of the promise because of your old age. There is no need to succumb to passive desperation. There is no need to scale down the promise to match your puny thoughts. No need to resort to fleshly expedients. No need of trying to fulfill the promise in any second-rate way. Everything, all your life, all your future lies in this. I am God Almighty. If you are a Christian, this is your God. If your faith is not in the God of Abraham, then it will waver in times of trial. Your hope will diminish. How can it not? There is only one God who can say, when you have job insecurity, I am God Almighty. When there is marital strife, I am God Almighty. When the doctor gives you news that cancer is tearing away at your body and your life is going to be cut short, I am God Almighty. When you see your children turning their backs to the Lord and you cry out for mercy, I am God Almighty. When standing for truth in obedience to God lands you in prison, I am God Almighty. When things seem impossible, 99 years old, body as good as dead, he says, I am God Almighty. The entire story of Abram turns on this point. Abram had to learn, as we must learn, there is nothing too difficult for the one who is El Shaddai, who is God Almighty. And if this is our God, then why are we not dropping to our knees in prayer, asking for impossible things to be done, both individually and as a church? He just told a 99-year-old man and a 90-year-old woman they're going to have a child. And if we're honest, we pray for the conversion of leaders like the Taoiseach, or Putin, or Johnson, or Biden. And we pray them with an air of skepticism in our heart, not believing that it could actually happen. Why do we even pray then? Is anything too difficult for him? Let us cry out to God Almighty, save the people in this community, O Lord. Open their eyes, fill this church with true worshipers, so that it overflows. We say the words, but do we believe God can do it? I am El Shaddai, God Almighty. Notice what else God Almighty does in this chapter. First, he has the authority to change names. He changes the names of both Abram and Sarai. We've seen previously that naming is a sign of authority, right? And while that's no less true here, in these name changes, there is a promise, a blessing, a destiny associated with these new names. In verse 4, God says, "Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations." The name Abram means exalted father or high father, but now in his 99th year, he shall be called the father of many nations, Abraham. God has promised, the destiny is set. But Sarai's name is also changed. In verses 15 to 16, God says, "As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of people shall come from her." Now, while there's debate about what her name means, Bruce Waltke notes that they both seem to mean princess. But while Sarai looks back on her noble descent, Sarah looks ahead to her noble descendants. And so the focus for both of their new names is on descendants, is on who is coming after them. They will have a seed that follows, many nations, kings, as numerous as the stars, and in their 90th decade of living. I am El Shaddai. Next, we see that God Almighty reaffirms covenantal promises that, from a human perspective, seem impossible to keep, particularly with respect to progeny, descendants, and with land. And so with regard to descendants, look at what Yahweh says in verse 2. He says, that I may make my covenant between me and you, and may multiply you greatly. In verse 6, he says, I will make you exceedingly fruitful. Where have we heard those words before? Multiply, be fruitful. This is the command that God gave to Adam and Eve. It's the command he gave to Noah. But note here, this is not a command. The command has been taken away. God is going to do it for him. I will cause you to be fruitful. I will multiply your descendants. I will do it. I will do it. I will do it all. Why? Because I am faithful to my promises. I never go back on my word. And even though the chances of a 99-year-old man having a fruitful lineage are 0.00000%, nothing, I am God Almighty. And not only does Yahweh promise to give him descendants, but he declares, before any of them are born, kings will come from them. Verse 6, I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And then with reference to Sarah, God says, I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of people shall come from her. He even says this of Ishmael. He says, he shall father 12 princes. So not only does God Almighty promise that they will have children, but he says that they will be rulers, kings, princes. How can he do that? How can he already know that? Daniel knew the answer. In Daniel 2, 20 to 21, we read, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He was establishing them as kings and princes. Matthew Henry makes this comment. He says, quote, are those that were kings removed and deposed? Do they abdicate? Are they laid aside? It is God that removes kings. Are the poor raised out of the dust to be set among princes? It is God that sets up kings. And the making and unmaking of kings is a flower of his crown, who is the fountain of all power, King of kings and Lord of lords. You see, he relates God's omnipotence, his power, with the fact that he sets up kings and rulers. Now, this doesn't mean that every ruler lives in obedience to King Jesus. In fact, most don't. But the Lord is using them for his good purposes, whether to prosper a nation or to bring judgment. But the Lord is even more specific than telling them they will have descendants, telling them they will be kings. Look at verse 16. I will bless her, that is Sarah, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. So not only will they have descendants, but 90-year-old Sarah is specifically going to have a son. Abraham will have an heir. And make careful note of who is going to cause Sarah to have a baby boy. It is God Almighty. We are who we are because God has determined it. You do not have a gender assigned to you at birth. We are sons or daughters because God has made us that way. Abraham and Sarah, he says, you will have a son because I will make it happen. I am God Almighty. Our current world rejects this notion and openly mocks the one who made each individual as male or female, but make no mistake, we are born male or female because the Almighty has determined who we shall be. But not only does Yahweh promise descendants, and not only is he specific in saying that they will have a son, but he tells them the son's name. Verse 19, you shall call his name Isaac. Why? Why this name? Look at verses 15 to 17. As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of people shall come from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And so upon hearing the news that Sarah will bear a son, 90-year-old Sarah, Abraham laughs. Now, I don't think we're meant to understand this as a laugh of disbelief, but a laugh of astonishment. It's like, I can't believe this is going to happen. And because Abraham laughs, God tells him that his son will be named Isaac, which means he laughs, or laughing. And we'll see in the next chapter that Sarah will laugh at the thought of having a child at her age. And because they laugh, the son will be called Isaac. The son will be called He Laughs. So God Almighty covenants with Abraham to give him progeny, to give him descendants, but he also promises a land. And in verse 8, he says, "And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. I will be their God." Yahweh can keep his promises, all these promises, because all that exists belongs to him. Listen to Psalm 50, verse 10 to 11. It says, "For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the field is mine." Psalm 24, verse 1. "The earth is the Lord's, and all the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein." This earth belongs to God, as do you all who dwell in it. All of us belong to God. So even if the land of Canaan had been given to other people and other gods, Yahweh will remove both of them so that his nation will grow. The earth belongs to him and those who dwell in it. He can do whatever pleases him with either of these. And all of this comes in the context of this covenant. And so if you're wondering, what does it mean for the Lord to tell Abraham that this will be an everlasting possession and this covenant will be an everlasting covenant, how does that work? And I encourage you to come back next week because that's when we're going to talk about that. But for today, let me close with two more points here. First, the God who appeared to Abraham here in 17 is the same God who appeared in chapter 16. Look at this interesting statement in verse 20. This really just kind of struck me as I was reading this week. So Abram has just pleaded that Ishmael would be the covenant son, and the Lord would bless him and multiply him, and Yahweh says, no, it's going to be Isaac. But then we read this in verse 20. "As for Ishmael, I have heard you." Remember, names are important in the Bible because they tell us something. What does Ishmael mean? It means God hears. So the Lord says, "As for God hears, I have heard you." Yahweh, the covenant, faithful God, is the God who sees, the God who hears, and is God Almighty. This is your God. Finally, what should be our response to all of this? We should do what Abram did, what Abraham did. Verse 3, "Then Abram fell on his face." Verse 17, "Then Abraham fell on his face." The response to beholding his omnipotence, his omniscience, his infinite worth is to fall on our knees before such a God and worship. That's what we are to do. Pastor John Piper describes worship this way. He says, quote, "The inner essence of worship is the response of the heart to the knowledge of the mind when the mind is rightly understanding God and the heart is rightly valuing God." Or you could use words like treasuring or prizing God or delighting in God or reverencing God or being satisfied with God. All of these inner responses to God reflect his infinite worth and beauty. That is what worship was designed to do. Put the supreme worth of God on display. That's why we're here. If you didn't know why we're here, that's why we are here. We're here to put the supreme worth of God on display for everybody to see. And this is exactly what Abraham did. He fell down and gave glory to God. And how do we know this? Listen to what the Apostle Paul says in Romans 4, speaking of these events here. In Romans 4, beginning in verse 17, He says, as it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. We're back in Genesis 17 now. I have made you the father of many nations in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. You see, he's talking about Abraham and Sarah. Their bodies were dead. They were not having children, but God Almighty calls them up out into existence. In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he was strengthened in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do just what he promised. And why was he convinced? Because after 13 years, after turning 99 years old, the Lord came to him, and the first words to leave the Lord's mouth were, I am God Almighty. I am El Shaddai. Several thousand years later, and several thousand miles away from the desert land where this took place, we are here to worship the same God, to fall on our faces before him and give him glory, because the God we worship today is none other than God Almighty. And there is nothing too difficult for him. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come recognizing that our hearts often pray things that don't really believe that you can do it. And for that, we repent. We ask forgiveness. We ask that you would give us a vision of yourself through your word, that we would behold you as God Almighty. And that would cause us to pray impossible things. And not just to pray it, but to believe that you can do it. Because the one who can bring life from a dead man and woman, whose bodies are almost 100 years old, and you can tell them, you will have a child because I'm doing it. What is there you cannot do? Help us to believe that, to grip that, to realize that in whatever trials, whatever circumstances we are in, even at this moment, our God is God Almighty. And for that reason, we have hope. We pray that you would ground our feet firmly in the soil of your omnipotence. That there indeed is nothing too difficult for you. Help us to rejoice in that fact, to glorify you because of that. Help us to worship deeper because of that, and to give you all the glory. We have an amazing God. Help us to never forget that. You have told us you are El Shaddai, God Almighty. Let that name echo in our mind and in our ears this coming week. You are God Almighty. In Jesus' name, amen.